1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Ephesians 4:29. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is a dwelling place. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And he drove the enemy from before you and said, destroy. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is a dwelling place. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He drove the enemy before you and said, destroy. Deuteronomy 33:27. Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Isaiah 55:8. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians 2:11. Ephesians 2:11. We spend a moment in prayer tonight before we begin our study. We are again into a magnificent verse. This verse this evening is Ephesians 2:11. We'll be dealing tonight with the subject, applying from memory storage. Applying from memory storage. We spend a moment now in prayer before we begin our scripture reading in our study for this evening. May we pray together, please. Father, we are fully aware of the fact that we have been extremely blessed by your grace. And we're appreciative tonight of salvation grace. We're saved by grace. We're thankful that we're kept by grace. We're continually blessed and provided for by grace. And we thank you over and over again for the fact that you've given us the assurance that you're with us. And no matter what the circumstances are in life, we realize that you've given us the assurance that you would always be there, never to leave us, never to forsake us. We're aware of the fact tonight that we have a number of our church family who have various problems and difficulties, illness. We pray for them, each and every one. Those in the hospitals, those who are ill in their homes, whatever the circumstances are tonight, we pray again for your matchless grace to be with each one of these. We thank you for the opportunity which is ours now, once again to come to your magnificent word and to open our hearts and minds to these beautiful truths. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study this evening. We pray and thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. I hold in my hand tonight a sheet of paper that is our bulletin from our church back in 1976. That's 42 years ago. It was on February the 8th, 1976, and we began the service that morning by me asking the congregation to quote the passage of Scripture that I have listed here. Let's quote the scripture together. And then I read, and we read together, John 10:10b. I'm come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. John 10:10b. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint. Galatians 6, 9. And Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want to remind you that this bulletin was given 42 years ago. On the opposite side was the subject of atonement, which is in keeping with our verse of Scripture tonight. Christ died for our sins. And the emphasis here is on the fact that the atonement of our Lord is the greatest, grandest, most sublime, distinctive truth in the entire Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 42 years ago, we emphasized the fact of the atonement, and we find that so beautifully presented tonight in our verse of Scripture in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 11. We have that verse on the Scripture for you to see, and we'll analyze it and study it in a few moments, but I wanted you to see what we have here in relationship to the beautiful subject of Christ's atonement for our sins. Atonement is to be defined in the following fashion. Atonement means that the sins of the whole world were put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, atonement means to make amends. It means to harmonize, to bring into unity. Atonement means that the sins of the whole world were put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Atonement stated goes like this. When you find it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, and 2 Peter 2, verse 1. People today either accept the atonement, the finished work of Jesus Christ, or they will depend upon their own merits, their own ability, their own religion, their own ritual. The reason why I'm pointing this out tonight is because I want you to see that in our verse of Scripture, we're being able to see this evening some barriers. We're able to see some things that take place in the lives of individuals before salvation, and the fact that oftentimes many individuals carry over their preconceived concepts before salvation into the after the salvation experience. We'll be able to see that as we move into the Scripture tonight. Atonement in Christ. Jesus Christ died once and for all, and there is no way of hope, salvation, atonement, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, which is Acts 4, 12. Then in John 3, 18, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Then I put in parentheses, why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What I want you to see now on Ephesians 2, 11 is that we have the statement, wherefore, remember that when you were in past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the ones being called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. Very interesting passage of Scripture, and I'm going to exegete and summarize this verse for you this evening. I need to tell you that when you look at the verse, you will have to understand that it begins with a statement, wherefore. It is the Greek word dio, wherefore. And then you have a verb that's an imperative verb, a command verb, that says remember. Remember that when you were in time past, Gentiles in the flesh. What I tried to remind you a few seconds ago is that people have ideas that are indelibly imprinted upon their minds before they accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Oftentimes, individuals after salvation carry over ideas and concepts that are false concepts, and they bring those concepts over into the area of their lives after they've been redeemed. So what we're having here in this verse of Scripture is that we are to not carry over preconceived false ideas, which we would classify as the things that take place in the minds of individuals before salvation that are false, and then after salvation, they continue to bring some of those false concepts over into their lives after salvation. Wherefore, remember, this verse says, that when you were in time past, Gentiles in the flesh. I have a long discussion and spent a lot of time in past years on the subject of circumcision. We're not going to be presenting this out too much this time, other than we're going to print some information and give it to you. We have what is presented here in this verse of Scripture, an emphasis upon individuals carrying over from their pre-salvation experiences false concepts, and they tried then to push or coerce those false concepts on individuals after salvation. Now, with that type of introduction, let me begin to show you what we have in our verse of Scripture here. Ephesians 2:11, presented in a summary fashion. If a man uses his hands to perform a ritual, can that actually save another individual or bring about salvation? Then I put in parentheses for you to be able to see what is being presented in our verse here this evening. If a doctor can perform this deed, this ritual, when a child is 8 days old, and this will qualify that baby to live with God forever, then we have to conclude that if that could be true, then salvation would be by mankind, or it would be by works. What I'm trying to let you see here is that we have something presented to us magnificently in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, where it says, wherefore, remember, and the verb is a verb in the imperative mood, a command, wherefore, remember that when you were in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the ones being called circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. If a man uses his hands to perform a ritual, and that ritual can actually save another person for eternity, then salvation would be by works. If a doctor can perform this deed when the child is 8 days old, and this will qualify that baby to live with God forever, then salvation would be by man's works. Number two, the Scripture plainly reveals then that men, women, boys, and girls cannot be saved in any way other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why we studied in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved by faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I would ask you now, if you will please, to turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus. I have it marked so I can turn to it rapidly, but if you will please, let's go to the book of Titus, and let's look please at Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. If you have it there, let's look at it together. It tells us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by works of righteousness which we have done. The scripture plainly reveals in that verse in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that a person is not saved by anything that they can do individually by their own efforts, but by salvation comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Point 3, you see it on the screen, man is imperfect. This means men, women, boys, and girls are imperfect. Their works are imperfect. Their thoughts are imperfect. And so we understand that the opposite side of that, number 4, that God is perfect. His plan is perfect. His plan includes salvation by grace. Number 5, no matter how hard man may work, he cannot save himself. Some lost people have mighty fine standards in life. That is, on the lost side, they have a lot of high standards, but still cannot be saved by those efforts or those standards. What we're trying to present tonight is the fact that some people bring over from the pre-salvation side false concepts and try then after salvation to continue to hold those same false concepts and try to push those concepts on other individuals. Number 6, now that Gentiles are saved, we come to our verse 11, and it is to remind them and us of the false barriers which existed when they were unbelievers. What I'm trying to do tonight is present to you some facts in relationship to pre-salvation and post-salvation concepts and ideas. Verse number 6, now that Gentiles are saved, we come to this particular verse 11, and it is to remind all of us and remind those individuals at that time of the false barriers which existed when those same individuals were unbelievers. These false barriers, number 7, on the wrong side made the Gentiles the victims of what we would classify as Jewish religiosity. I don't want to go so rapidly that you miss what I'm trying to get over. I want you to go back and look with me again at our verse of scripture, which is Ephesians 2, 11. I'll put it on the screen again for you to see. Wherefore, for this reason, remember. The Spirit of God is saying through the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian believers, I want to remind you, I want you to be able to see, I'm giving you a command, remember some things in relationship to times past when you were in time past Gentiles in the flesh called uncircumcision. We have some interesting words in the Greek language here. We're going to deal with it just briefly tonight, but I want you to see that the word is akrobustia, acrobuthistia, and that's an interesting word. It is the word translated uncircumcision. So you see, in time past, Gentiles, called uncircumcision by the ones called circumcision. So we have uncircumcision on the one hand, we have circumcision on the other hand, and the circumcision now is being presented in the flesh made by hands. Now let's go back and let me review for just a few moments what I've been saying here. Number 9, believers are warned not to bring into the Christian life the false and superficial standards of pre-salvation days. I need to go back, I think, and let you see that I'm moving too rapidly here, but I want you to see, emphasize what is being presented in this passage of Scripture. Number 8, circumcision and uncircumcision are only an outward distinction and in no way reveal the inner relationship with God. This is presented to us in two passages of Scripture here, Isaiah 55, 7 through 9, 1 Samuel 16, 6 and 7. I really realize that there's so much here, and I want to go back and reiterate what I've been trying to present in this passage of Scripture. First of all, I'm going to go back and let you see, because I feel like it's important for us to reiterate these points. First of all, number one, if a person using his hands to perform this ritual can actually save another person, then we would have to say that salvation will be by works. I hope that you're able to see what I'm trying to present here, trying to summarize what we have in Ephesians 2:11. If a doctor can perform this deed, a ritual of circumcision, when the child is 8 days old, and if this could qualify that baby then to live with God forever, then it could be said that salvation is by the works of mankind. Number two, the Scripture plainly reveals that man cannot save man. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which we've studied so thoroughly in recent days, "For by grace you've been saved, and that salvation is not from yourselves, it's not out from yourselves, it's a gift from God, it's a finalized transaction, and God has done this, and no one can change what God has done," being a perfect tense verb. The Scripture plainly reveals then that man cannot save himself, not by works of righteousness which we've done, Titus 3:5. Reiterating now number three, mankind, men, women, boys, and girls, we find ourselves imperfect. Our works are not perfect by any means. Our thoughts are imperfect. Only God, number four, is perfect. His plan is perfect. His plan includes salvation then by grace. Number five, no matter how hard mankind may try to work, no one by their own energy and efforts can save self. Some lost people have mighty fine standards on the lost side, but still cannot be saved by their high standards. Number six, now that Gentiles were saved, we come to this verse of Scripture, verse 11, and it is to remind them and us today of the false barriers which existed when they were unbelievers. Many of these individuals felt like it was absolutely essential for a person to be circumcised, and no matter what they concluded, even after a person became a believer and born into God's family, they were often trying to carry over the false standards, the pre-false standards, pre-salvation standards, and trying to bring them over into the after-salvation experience. That's reason number six says again that now Gentiles are saved. This verse is to remind them of the false barriers which existed when they were unbelievers. These false barriers on the wrong side made the Gentiles the victims of what we classify, and we put it on the screen for you, of Jewish religiosity. The Jews had false standards. The Jews had false standards called akrobustia, A-K-R-O-B-U-S-T-I-A. Number eight, circumcision and uncircumcision are only outward distinctions and in no way reveal the inner relationship with God. And I presented you Isaiah 55:7 through 9 and 1 Samuel 16:6 and 7. Number nine, believers are warned not to bring into the Christian life the false and superficial standards of pre-salvation days. I want you to analyze what I'm presenting here, because I realize that we've been analyzing and presenting some things tonight that perhaps are a little bit new to us. People have false ideas in their pre-salvation days. Oftentimes, these same individuals, after having accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, bring over those false concepts and false ideas into their after-salvation experience. Believers are warned, number nine again, not to bring into the Christian life the false and superficial standards of pre-salvation days. Number 10, as believers, we must study and know the Word of God to know divine standards of evaluation. I don't believe that I could spend enough time right here, but I want you to see what entered my mind when I type this out for you. As believers, we must spend time advancing in the Word of God. We are to study and to know the Word of God and know divine standards of evaluation. What we're emphasizing this evening is the ability that the believer has of applying from what we classify as memory storage. We're going to talk about that for a few moments in just a few moments, but let me also reiterate point 10. As believers, we must study and know the Word of God to know divine standards of evaluation. Memory storage is enlarged when an individual is perceptive and when we are learning and when we become individuals with the ability to utilize the truth of God in our souls. I typed it out like this, and I want to reiterate it. Memory storage is enlarged when perceptive, when we're learning, and then it becomes available to us later when the need to apply those thoughts arises. Memory is a magnificent and wonderful subject. I realize that oftentimes we don't spend a lot of time thinking about the subject of memory. I looked up the word memory. Memory means that which is stored in the mind, that which can be brought forth from the mind and utilized. In other words, the mind is regarded as a store of things remembered. The mind is regarded as a storage, a store of things remembered. There are various synonyms that describe the mind. For instance, recollection, reminiscence, remembrance. I'm told that because of memory, that prisoners of war were able to be surviving because they spent time utilizing those things that had been stored in their minds. And when they found themselves as prisoners of war, when they were in a position where they had to utilize that which has been stored in their thinking, they were able to take advantage of that which has been placed into their innermost being. I only present that to you to remind you and me tonight that God desires that we have the ability to utilize those things which we have placed or stored in our innermost being. You and I are being called upon occasionally to apply and utilize things that we've learned in past days or past weeks or past months or past years. When I look at this verse of Scripture, I notice what it says, and I realize that it begins like this. For this reason, that's the very first words that we find in Ephesians 2:11. For this reason, or it is translated, wherefore, for this reason. What we look at here is that there's the Greek word that explains, followed by a relative pronoun that explains, God's grace is presented here in these first 10 verses, so that now, beginning with verse 11, we can utilize the content of the first 10 verses. You remember that we emphasize in the first 10 verses that the whole presentation there is the magnificent grace of God. Beginning with verse 11, we have a presentation of the ability of individuals to take truth and make application of the truth in life after salvation. Many times individuals have false concepts before salvation. They become saved individuals and they go back and reiterate, bring forth those false concepts and carry them over into their after salvation life. What this is saying is, and I've written it out, most believers are not aware of the fact that God has designed that we be blessed to the ultimate now. Since we're living in the devil's world and we're living in the midst of tremendous conflict. Now, I want you to follow what I'm presenting to you. Most believers are not aware of the fact that God has designed that we be blessed to the ultimate now in the devil's world while we find ourselves in the midst of a conflict that is raging. We're living in a time of intensified conflict. We find that conflict on every hand. We have the opportunity not to have false concepts or false ideas that we held before salvation, not to bring those over into our lives now that we're saved. False barriers are presented in verse 11. True barriers are presented in verse 12. Memory is the application of what you have in your soul. What I would ask you to do is to write this little thought down. Memory is an application or an applicator of what you have in your soul. The capacity for life is related to memory. Capacity for life is related to memory. We find that found in this particular verse of Scripture. We have the Greek word mene, menuo, and it is the word translated here, remember. Mene, menuo. And this is where I typed into my notes, POW, prisoners of war, retain sanity by the utilization of memory. Memory is a great applicator in the soul. I don't want to spend too much time here, but I want you to be able to see the major thought for the evening. And that is, every time you sit in this auditorium, every time you hear the presentation of the Word of God, God's truth is being stored in your innermost being. Many times you and I are memorizing verses of Scripture. We're becoming acquainted with various spiritual concepts and doctrines. And we've gone over these many, many times, over and over and over again. And as we go over these things, some of it sticks, some of it doesn't stick. But those things that stay with us and that we can remember, we're able to have in our memory and we can utilize those things when difficulties and problems and burdens and trials and tests come our way in future days. What I want you to be able to see here, that the Lord is saying through the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian believers, I want you to be able to conceive of the ideas that people had in relationship to what they were like before salvation and what they're to be like after salvation. Wherefore, remember that when you were in past time Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision, being called by the circumcision of those in the flesh made by hands. Interesting, isn't it? I don't know why it is, but somehow I've come to the conclusion that I didn't want to go into a long discussion on the subject of circumcision. So I've asked our secretary to take information, and we're going to give this to you in the next week or so. And I would like for you to take the information and go over it. I feel like one of the things that you will discover, that when you look at the subject, you will discover some things in relationship to Abraham. And you'll look at some scriptures in the Old Testament related to this man, Abram, whose name was changed from Abram to Abraham. And you will find some things that took place in his life and what took place in relationship to him related to the subject of circumcision. Now, some of you, just my mentioning this, you're lighting up and you're aware of the fact that there's a lot of information you've learned in the past in relationship to that subject. Others of you are saying, I don't know exactly what you're talking about, but I'm sure it must be good. So anyway, when you get this information, let me ask you, if you will, please, to take the time to look at these statements and look up these verses and see if what you can do when you come to the conclusion of how fantastic the subject of circumcision is. We'll get there. You'll get there. And I trust that you will analyze that subject in detail. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful tonight for your wonderful word and the challenge of it. We realize that there are so many things for us to learn. We thank you for the opportunities which we have to begin to realize that we can be so wrong in carrying over false concepts from our pre-salvation days and bring them over into the after-salvation days. Help us to be able to see and understand what is being presented here this evening, and that is that they're true concepts and they're false concepts, and that we are to be reminded constantly that we are to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that when we have accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior and saved by his grace, that we're to push aside all of those false concepts and false ideas and help us to be able to see how important it is for us to have truth in our souls and be able to utilize that truth on a day-by-day basis. As we come now to the close of this service, we're saying that we would like to remind individuals tonight, if they've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that this will be the wonderful time for them to do that. We realize that salvation is a gift from God's grace. Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to the earth as the God-man to go to the cross and bear the sins of the world. Because he gave himself totally for us, we can accept that gift of salvation and have assurance that heaven is our eternal home. We know that the scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We realize that Jesus said, I'm the way. There's only one way of salvation, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that there will be those hearing this message tonight who will take the time right now to believe and to accept you as their personal Savior. We're thankful for your grace. We're thankful that many years ago we accepted you and you accepted us. We have the assurance based upon the authority of the Word of God that heaven is our eternal home. Not based upon us, not based upon our works, not based upon any ritual, not based upon anything that mankind has done, but totally because of the fact that this is God's gift to us and we are the recipients of that gift. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.